I talked to your pastor as he was leaving today. He was depressed because it's Pastor Appreciation Month and you all have forgotten. I am very honored to be here today. I know I'm near the end. I know that what has happened in my life is so far beyond what I could have ever imagined. But I want to share some of that with you, and I've asked my friends who have some kind of gadget that makes things happen on the wall. They're going to do that as I speak, and so in that way you can learn some more about me. I just want to tell you that I was born in Eisleben, Saxony. Now, Eisleben, for those who speak German, know that in your modern day, Eis, E-I-S, that means ice cream. And Leben means living. So, as a child, I lived in ice cream. It actually, in those days, just meant ice. And so that's where I lived, and I pray and hope that that's where I will die. I grew up in a wonderful family. My father, as good fathers do, and I pray still do, as they did and I pray still do, have an idea what they want their children to become. And my father, bless him, wanted me to be a lawyer. And so, as a young man, I went off to law school. I got a master's degree, and I was still studying law and practicing some law. And one night, I was coming back home on horseback from my practice in a storm. And this storm erupted into a tremendous lightning display. And I was somewhat frightened by that. But let me tell you, I was more than frightened when the lightning struck right next to me, knocked me off my horse. I will tell you, at that moment, my life changed. I knew that I had spent these early years of my life rather ignoring or even, sad to say, denying God in my life. God knocked me off my horse. And I will also say that I think I displayed my ignorance of him at that moment because I cried out over and over, Saint Anna, save me. Saint Anna, save me. Well, you might ask, why did you say that? Well, do you know who Saint Anna is? She's the mother of Mary. And the only thing I had been taught as a boy was when you're in a situation that seems impossible, cry out to Saint Anna. So I did. I think I've since learned that God was gracious in that because even though I cried out to her, he answered. And I'm so grateful for that. And in that moment, I made a decision. And the decision was, I'm not going to be a lawyer. I'm going to be a monk. Now, my father was distraught by my decision to be a monk. But I will say this. Once he knew that I was serious about this and settled in, he then began to support me. And that has always meant a lot to me. But I have to tell you, becoming a monk wasn't the end of my troubles. In many ways, it was the beginning. I went to a monastery for which I had very high regard. It was an Augustine monastery. And there, under the writings of Saint Augustine, the Bishop of Hippo, in North Africa, under those writings from, 1,000 years ago, a monastery was built. And I will say this, I am pretty certain that there were times in the history of this monastery where the people there were truly devoted to Christ. But I'll also say that while I was there, many were not. I did have an advisor, a mentor, you might say, and I think of what I put him through. At that time, my belief was that I continually sinned. And to whatever degree that is true, I'll have some more to say later about this. But at that point, I could not set aside my concern about my sin. And so I would grab my mentor and go into confession. I will tell you, it was not unusual that I'd have 6 hours of confession. And he was so kind and patient and gracious, but he would say to me, you know, it really doesn't need to take so long. But I would confess something, and then I'd have a thought. Well, that thought needed to be confessed. And then pride over having confessed would come over me, and the whole thing just built on itself. And it was just a never-ending challenge to have any joy. I would fall on my face, prostrate before God, and lie there for hours, crying out to God to forgive me. Then I would get up, and I would think, that was pretty good, what you just did. And then I'd feel guilty about that. And this got to be just an endless cycle of guilt and struggle. And let me tell you, in this, I never knew the love of Christ. I never felt truly forgiven. I didn't know how to please God. And then my life began to change, and I believe that the lives of a lot of my friends and associates began to change when one day I was studying the book of Romans. And I would like to read to you what I studied that day. It's from Romans chapter 5. And making this scripture my own, people have told me that it changed the world. And I will accept that as God's good work. Romans 5, 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. May I say that in that one sentence was a universe of light and revelation and understanding and the pure face of God in that verse. This verse told me that this whole thing I was just aching to know and to live in, this justification, in other words, this knowing that I am right with God, has already happened. We have been justified. Let me tell you. When I first became a monk, I was asked to go to one of the churches in town and to present Mass at this church. And I would go and walk by a different church every time. At the top of the steeple of this church was a figurine that had been carved of Jesus. And friends, I got so I couldn't look at it. Let me tell you why. This figurine of a crucified Christ had a sword coming out of his mouth. And I would look at that and it just wrought fear. It would make me shake. It would make me nauseated to think that the truth of this carving applied to me. And what was the truth? That Christ is the judge. That this was carved by someone who read a passage in the book of Revelation. And you know, I'll tell you, sadly, I have seen this particular piece copied over and over. And so when you look at this, you don't feel any love of God. It frightens you. It frightened me so much that I stopped going by that church. And for me to go around that church was an extra bit of traveling, and I had to plan for that. But I would not go by that anymore because it would so penetrate my soul. Friends, when Romans 5:1 became alive to me, and that's the best way I can say it, is that in this process, the whole Bible became alive to me. When that happened, the fear of that carving was gone. Why? Because I understood something. And this has been the basis of my problems with the papists. This has been the basis of the different trials I've been put through. This has been the basis of a new church that's risen here in Germany, but not just here alone. But I'll tell you this. In Saxony, my home, 90% of the people now come to the Reformation Church. Now, I have to sadly say they call it Lutheran. And I don't want them to. I don't want to be somehow singled out as the champion of what is all our inheritance in Christ. But they do call it Lutheran. And so in our area, the new church is really the ascendant group. In this passage, it tells us that we have been justified and that we have peace with God. And I believe that the presence of these verbs is so significant because I believe it states a position for the believer that is firm. It doesn't mean my days of in and out, in and out, in and out had any reality to them. That was all a battle going inside me. God has already said, I justified you on the cross. I wear this cross. I encourage the other leaders in our movement to wear this cross because this cross signifies our freedom. We are free people. Now, interestingly, this has taught me that as a free man in Christ, there is no one in the world whom I have to serve, not even the Pope. But let me tell you this. This freedom in Christ has taught me that I have to serve everyone in the world because no slave is greater than his master. And my master came not to be served, but to serve. And so I am called, and we believe that our movement is called to bring light and joy and blessing and a removal of unnecessary guilt. Now, here's where we really had the problem with the papists. I did not set out to start a new movement. I set out to get my soul healthy. And then when that happened, it was just as if I lit a match. I would share this newfound freedom, the first time ever, a true freedom of my soul, and I recognized something. And friends, sadly, this was revolutionary in the broader church. What I recognized is I matter to God. Martin Luther matters to God. So does my friend here. Your name, sir?
Daniel.
Daniel, my brother. I am older than you. Elton John. No, prophetic, yeah. Yeah, thanks. The church that I was so ingrained in was a church that did not deliver hope and pure joy and freedom. Here's what it delivered. This church said to you, your grandfather died. You need to give us money so that your grandfather spends less time in purgatory. And you can do that. Friends, I have to say, that's not in the Bible. Where did that come from? There were other things. Those are called indulgences. And it has been a sad thing that this whole St. Peter's fabulous cathedral in Rome was built on the backs of poor peasants who sent in their money. And I want you to know who the richest man in the world is. It's the Pope. And the Pope has taken to sending his armies out to stop this rebellion, he calls it. I, my friends, have been threatened over and over. With good faith, I went to what they called the Diet of Worms, which was the discussion, the debate at a place called Worms. I went there with the promise that I would be safe. But when I was asked to recant what I had been saying, and I asked them, may I think on it overnight? The next day I came back and I said, I cannot recant. I cannot. I stand on the Word of God. And in that standing, I will be firm. And I found out then, and I know it's true by others telling me and also by what has happened since, the plan was to arrest me. The plan was to execute me. I can only say that God in His kindness has protected me. I left the Diet of Worms and they didn't know where I went. That's not a bad thing. I went to a castle in Wartburg. And in that castle, I was protected by the prince. Good man. God bless him. He protected me from those who would kill me. And let me explain what the Pope did. The Pope said, the life of Martin Luther is an open execution. What does that mean? That means anybody can kill me and nobody will be disciplined, harmed. In fact, they'll be celebrated. If they see me, they're to kill me. Anybody. Well, those are troublesome words. But God gave me people, but more than that, He gave me strength. And Even now in my old age, I can just say, God, thank you for protecting me and my family, which I didn't even know about at that time. And he did so. While I was in Wartburg, I had time. And so with my time, I did something that I felt needed to happen. I translated the New Testament from Latin to German. Now, friends, you need to understand, the people in our community did not have a Bible to read. But now we have this thing called the printing press. And now we can print it. And I've been printing a lot of broadsides to share in communities. And they're going as fast as we can make them. And we printed the Bible, the New Testament. I want to say two things that God has done with that. First of all, and I think this is beautiful and amazing, most of the people, when I say most, I mean 19 out of 20 people couldn't read or write. When this Bible became available to them, if they could read, guess what? They learned to read. And that is a beautiful way to advance people into greater living. They learn to read. They understand new things. They begin to get a vision for how change can come about. So translating that Bible and putting it in communities, we had groups of peasants, and I want to say very strongly, their wives were welcomed into this to learn how to read. And I will tell you this, that I have had communications with my brothers in other parts of the world, even in Great Britain, where I have a brother, John Knox, who is building libraries and schools, and they're sharing the Word of God. You see, here's what we have to believe and understand. And here's what the papists would not accept. And they wouldn't accept this because it was a challenge to their authority, because they didn't get their authority from God. Here's what we have to believe. As I stood here today and read the scriptures to you, I did so with this thought in mind. These scriptures are above you. I might have walked up there and stood. In fact, in new churches being built in my home country, the pulpit is often maybe 12 to 15 feet high. You walk up a staircase that winds, so that is where the scriptures are read. You might say, well, that's a little bit much. It's not too much when the people have not had a free and proper understanding of the power of the scriptures. And so I always say to my friends, I say at dinner when we'll have our seminary students and we're all there, I say over and over, the Word of God is above everything. One of our Latin scholars said, well, then it's sola scriptura. It's the scripture alone. And I say, yes. Rome has lost its luster. And now we live this life of faith apart from that. And we are communities of faith. Excuse me. I went to a bonfire last night on a farm. And it was much like life in Germany. There were all these believers around this fire, and we're all very cold. We were very happy. We had cats and dogs and some good food. There was no beer. I don't understand. But nonetheless, we had a good time. I think I caught a little something in my throat. As I began to understand more and more that the power of God was let loose when we put the scriptures in people's hands, then I saw this village, this hamlet, this town, these peasants, these sailors. And that brings me to my favorite part of my story, when I say sailors. I was 40 years old, and I was convinced, and I had told all my brethren, I will just live a single man. I don't need to have the complication of marriage in my life. I'm too busy. Oh, how little I knew. How little I knew. At that time, there was a convent. And this convent was keeping the nuns inside to the point that once they walked into this convent, they could never walk out. Did you hear me? Once they walked into this convent, the rest of their lives would be spent in this walled compound. I think of that and I think they're so wrongly headed as to what is true religion. Well, let me tell you, the woman who was to become my wife was one of those nuns. And she and some other nuns were in the compound, and traders would come in, sailors who had shipped things on ships for the convent would come in, and they would bring barrels into the convent. In this particular case, Katerina said, for her, it was a barrel of fish. That must have smelled really good. She and her friends talked amongst themselves because they would have been in big trouble if those in charge had known this. But they talked amongst themselves about our movement because the traders came in and said, hey, you know there's a different way rising up. You know that there are people who are so excited about faith that they're smiling, they're not frowning, that they're sharing, they're not taking. And we heard this, and something clicked. And what clicked in Katerina, as she said, was, I want to be with those people. I want to be free. Katerina and 11 of her friends got in barrels, had the lid put on, and were shipped out under the noses of those in charge, and they never knew it. I hear that, and I just want to cheer. Katerina came to me with her girls, and you know, can I tell you, God in his goodness, I found husbands for all those girls, but not for Katerina. And I'll tell you this, I think she's the most beautiful of all. She said to my friend, you know, I'll only marry him. And that was me. Now, you can say something about her judgment, but we have had an amazing marriage. We've had a passel of kids. And our house has become a welcoming point for a whole seminary of church leaders. And Katerina is as much a part of this Reformation and what she does and how she teaches and speaks and loves. She is a picture of Christ's love. And I love that. What happens when I look through this funny thing here? We're good? So Katerina and I set up our home, and I have to say, we are protected by the prince's army. Three times, the papists have sent armies to capture and defeat us, and three times, we've sent them back bruised and battered. Do I like that? No, I hate that. Do I like the fact that what some are calling the peasants' war has erupted? And this essentially is a war between peasants who are saying, we're tired of being servants and serfs to the nobility. We want some freedoms. We want to work for ourselves. I have to say, our movement supports that. And so war has come about, and this peasants' war, I don't support it. I have said to our friends, this is not the way the kingdom of God should be built. But I couldn't stop them, and 30,000 of my peasant brethren have been killed. It's been an awful thing. In a lot of ways, I can say our community becomes our region, becomes our country. It's been on fire. That once I got the ball rolling and I had no idea, I just wanted to speak to the church leaders. But I have to say this, they overreacted. And when they overreacted, God stepped in and said, Martin, I am going to protect you, and I'm going to build a movement around this idea that faith is what people must have, not indulgences, faith, faith in me. And that is what has happened. Our region, and this is the beautiful thing that I want you all who are from different backgrounds to understand. I lit a fire, but there was tinder all over Europe. There was straw that was ready to be lit. And when I lit this fire, and people heard that a movement against the authority of the papists had been lit, they were ready. They were ready. And God has raised up, and I think this pleases me as much as anything, He has raised up humble leaders. I have met with Brother Zwingli in Switzerland and with Brother Calvin, who's in Geneva and is a Frenchman. I've met with them. We've discussed this whole thing. And I'll tell you, we don't agree on everything. We had 16 points of the faith that we discussed for days in Marbury. And there were many there. There were many church leaders from all these regions where the fire had started. And it was interesting because we all agreed on 15 of the 16. And you can say, well, that's pretty good. And in some ways, it is good. But it's not the complete unity that I think we would all long for. But I couldn't bend. I couldn't bend. The point wherein we all had our own understanding was the point of the Eucharist. And just what is the body and blood of our Savior? We all had our own interpretations. And we all left with our own interpretations. And so, in Switzerland, in France, in the Netherlands, in Great Britain, in Bohemia, churches are springing up. Cultures are being transformed, but we're not identical because of how we view the Eucharist. It makes me sad, but I somehow have to believe that the God who has raised us all up uniquely has raised up humble people so that His greater truth can be absorbed. It's okay. It's okay that my brethren in Great Britain don't view the Eucharist exactly the way I do because they view the other 15 exactly the way that I do. I think that's pretty good. Try to get that many people to agree. That's pretty good. So I know I'm near the end. I know that in great joy, I will be taken from this life and I will see my Savior. And I am excited to see him. There was a time, my friends, and I told you about this time, where I feared to see him. That fear is gone. I long to see him. And I know that that's going to happen. And I know this. I'm not leaving the church unattended. I have a brother, Philip Melanchthon. And if I'm the heart of this Reformation, he's the brains. He is one smart man who loves Christ. And I'm turning it over to him. And I know the church will prosper. So I'm so happy to be here today. I think about how the gospel comes to all peoples. And I'm afraid that we've had this view of the gospel that it's these certain words interpreted this certain way, and that's the end of it. I don't believe that. I believe that our fabulously wonderful God, who's created everything, speaks his gospel through everything. I noticed as I was coming to the place of fellowship today that the trees are turning these colors. I see the gospel in that. I see the gospel in that. I see the gospel in the stars at night. I see the gospel in all creation. And what is it that I see? I see life in a cycle. And life comes back. Every spring, friends, I rejoice that God is crying his forgiveness as new life becomes our life. This is the gospel. We can agree on these big things. We don't have to agree on everything, but we must agree that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and we have life in his name. Well, I'm done now. I have to go to a buffet at a Lutheran church. So I will see you. Thank you very much. It's been good to be with you.